Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning. Okay, now that I have your attention, John's like, I've been away a while. I got to get used to this again. Good morning. I am Deacon Loretta Job, retired clergy serving here at Brighton First. First thing I want to do is wish you a happy Father's Day to all the dads, all the wannabe dads, all the guys who fill in as dads for somebody who's not there, and for all those dads that used to be with us and are now watching over us from upstairs. We're starting a new sermon theory. We're starting a new sermon series today. Say that five times fast in your head. See how you do. We're going to be talking about construction, nothing we are familiar with here in Michigan in the least. You might have noticed the decor, too. And we know that all of us are under construction, as well as the church. Us as individuals are also always under construction. And so John's going to talk to us today specifically about some actual buildings that we're going to hear about. There were connection cards in the bulletin that you received on your way in. If you would be so kind as to fill those out, let us know that you're here. Let us know what you might be interested in. You will get a contact from someone. If not the front office, the person that's in charge of the ministry that you are interested in being a part of. So please take a moment to do that. This morning we have the power women of the church up here to help John with worship. So Randy Clausen and Barbara, I'm not going to get the name right. I always get it back. Nays May and Carol Kaputska. And of course, Susan going to provide the music for us this morning. So if you are a child who would like to go to Sunday school or whose parents want you to go to Sunday school, now is the time to make that exit. We have three announcements this morning. First of all is for VBS. You see the dates there on the screen. We still need some volunteers for the Brighton series. So if you are interested, there are some simple behind-the-scenes things you can do as well as working directly with the kids. So please check that sign-up list. We have summer Sunday school needs as well. They're going to start a new series, and you can be, I loved the announcement I saw. It says you could be a guest Sunday school teacher. That makes it sound special. So be that special someone and reach out to our kids if you would be so kind as to do that. The last couple days we've had the UMW rummage sale here at the church. Everybody sit down, close to $5,000. Those ladies, if you weren't here, those ladies worked a long time during the week to get it set up, and I was told that there were people in line at 8:15 a.m. to get in the doors at 9. So apparently we run a good rummage sale. In honor of the June 19th celebration, which actually was the end of American slavery, we're going to be singing Lift Every Voice and Sing, so if you would please rise and join in this morning's first hymn.
Oh, Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord of all, we raise our voices to you today to celebrate freedom from slavery, and we pray for all who are still oppressed around the world today. We pray for our eyes to be opened so that we can learn how to be more anti-racist. Show us how to treat each other with equality, listening with openness, and love in your hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. I feel so blessed and inspired to be in front of you today for a few moments talking about Juneteenth. It honors the history, celebration, and the complexity of the days slaves learned of their emancipation. If the video could be played now, please.
By the time Union soldiers rode into Galveston, Texas, to announce the end of slavery, 2.5 years had passed since the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation. The message of freedom had failed to reach 250,000 enslaved black people. That is, until June 19, 1865, the date that marked the end of government-sanctioned slavery in America. And that would become known as Juneteenth. Through the years, Juneteenth has been commemorated primarily by black Americans with prayer events, families gathered around large meals and parades and festivals. Fast forward more than 150 years. In 2021, Juneteenth became a federal holiday in the United States, observing the day when news of emancipation was delivered in Galveston. But in the words of Opal Lee, a black woman from Fort Worth, Texas, who is largely responsible for the national holiday becoming a reality, none of us are free until we're all free, and we aren't free yet. The struggle for equality and justice, true freedom, continues. Inequity persists. As United Methodists, we vow to accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. There is still much work for us to do. As we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, we do so in this context of persistent injustice and oppression, then and now. The life-changing spirit behind Juneteenth is needed. Let us commit to ensure full freedom for all people.
So as you can see, Juneteenth is something that is celebrated by our church. And also, going back into history a little bit, I love history. I wanted to share that the slave trade did divide our church back then. In 1844, the church did have a time of separation based on slavery and whether it was right or wrong. And we know from recent history that we're still struggling with a lot of different issues within the church. But when it comes to social justice, we all stand together that it's the right thing to do. One thing I also want to share about Juneteenth that I think mirrors today is that the reason why it's called Juneteenth is that it was not clearly communicated to the slaves when emancipation happened. And as people learned about it, they were actually relying on white people to learn about it. And then what happened from there is that they weren't sure about leaving, because where were they going to go? How were they going to earn a living? And actually, for some slaves, it was actually deadly. So I think people had this idea of emancipation and everybody was happy, but it was very complex in that time too. And I say all this to say that as a church that observes very closely our church and society work, I want to say that we are called to awareness and action as members of this church and as Christians, and at the very least to stand up for those who are oppressed. But part of the action I want to call you to are three things. One is that there is a book. We have several of these books in at the church. It's A Brief History of Race Relations in Livingston County, Michigan. Strongly encourage you reading it. It is very well done. And in fact, the author of the book is going to be doing a presentation at Brighton District Library on June 28th from 7 to 8:30. And I strongly encourage you to attend. Secondly, tomorrow night, there's going to be a movie, Who We Are, A Chronicle of Racism in America, at the Community Unitarian Universalist Church in Brighton. That's tomorrow night from 7 to 9 p.m. I'm also here with co-member Randy Clausen, and we're going to be out in the hall for between services. So if you have any questions, if you want to sign up to buy one of these t-shirts, if you want to check out this book, happy to see you. Thank you very much for the time.
This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Kings 22, 3 through 13. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Let it be given into the hands of the workers who have oversight over the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, and let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered unto them, their hand, for they deal honestly. The high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found a book in the law, a book of the law in the house of the Lord. When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and the king's servant Ahaziah, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book. Do according to all that is written concerning us. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Reading the scriptures for us. As you can see, these last couple of weeks, I've just picked the scriptural passages with the most complicated Hebrew names, and I've given them to everybody else to read. Thank you for doing it admirably, Randy. We appreciate your words this morning. We're starting a new sermon series, as you've already heard. We're talking about being under construction as a people, as individuals, and as a church, so it feels appropriate to wear a construction vest as we begin this sermon series. And I invite you to join me in a time of prayer as we begin our time together. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to always be under construction. Amen. I want to throw up the first slide. We've got a couple of pictures that I want to share with you. Perhaps some of you feel like this is fairly familiar sight. Anybody been mildly frustrated with the construction in downtown Brighton this summer? Anybody with me so far? And for those of you who aren't raising your hands, thank God for you having the patience of Job. We're grateful for your incredible gifts. Remind us how to be sensitive and kind drivers as we wait to get into downtown Brighton. Road construction can be frustrating, right? To see the barrels, to see the disruption, to imagine yourself getting to a place in a timely manner. And then as soon as the road opens up, we oftentimes find that there are wonderful law enforcement officers on the other side of that to encourage us not to make up time that has been lost while we're waiting in construction, right? So, but nevertheless, as we notice that downtown Brighton, and George, you've taken some wonderful drone photographs from up high of downtown Brighton. Nevertheless, as we saw that road construction was going to be taking place this summer in our town, we thought, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. Let us look at the ways in which we're all called to be under construction ourselves as people of God, as a church, as a community of faith, and let's just lean into it. Let's embrace the fact that change is part of our lives, it's part of our reality. So over the course of this summer, we're going to be looking at the different ways that we're all under construction. And today, we're going to be talking about physical places that are under construction, including our own church. So we'll take it to the next slide here. I think it's the very first church. This is actually the very first church that we have on record that was ever created that we know of. Obviously, there could have been some more that we don't have an archaeological dig on, but this particular church actually is a church that was constructed around 260 AD, and it was a home, somebody's private home. We imagine that probably they were a fairly wealthy individual, and they decided to convert this home into a private worship space, and we know that because on one of the walls that remains, actually, there are all kinds of images that depict Christian symbols of the early church. There were a bunch of religious symbols that were hand-carved into the wall on the back, and that's how we know that Christian public worship was taking place in this particular spot. And in fact, most of us who have read the book of Acts will remember that in the early days, the church really didn't have a building. And sometimes I find myself wondering, as the staff liaison to our trustees group, which is very hardworking, I wonder sometimes if we might not be better off just meeting in downtown Brighton, right by the mill pond with no building, no concerns about, you know, roofs or parking lots or electrical issues or plumbing or whatever else, if we could just meet in a public spot and worship together and share everything in common. There are some days that I think that's fairly enviable. In the early church, they had no buildings. But at some point, probably around the time of Emperor Constantine, around 300 AD, so about 270 years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, decided that it was probably appropriate to start constructing church buildings all across the Roman Empire to sort of embrace, to show to the entire empire that he had embraced this Christianity. And so we'll skip to the next slide here. This is one of the very first churches that Constantine had commissioned to be constructed. And it's a fairly beautiful place, ornate space, but this is one of the very first church buildings that was constructed for public worship. And they wanted to create a space to be able to house people of God to worship outside of the elements, so rain couldn't, you know, fall on folks and the sun wouldn't be too hot. They still didn't have air conditioning at this point, so these were hardy worshipers at this particular time. And this is about 100 years later, 350, 360 is when we believe this particular building was constructed. And these were massive undertakings. Money was collected, and it was raised to be able to build these particular buildings. And we'll take a look at the next slide. And if you think that this particular project was complicated, we might want to take a look at St. Basil's Church, right, in Moscow. This particular church, the cathedral, took 123 years to build. Can you imagine that? Construction starts, and 123 years later, it finishes. Imagine that capital campaign, right? The work that went into building this particular space. And if you think that's bad, we'll take a look at the next slide. Some of you may have visited this place. This is York Cathedral, which took 252 years to construct. Can you imagine the endurance and the work that would have gone into building this sacred space? Next, let's take a look at the next slide. And this particular, the Sagrada Familia, is actually still under construction, and nobody has any idea when it'll be finished. They just continuously work on it, and they continuously build it. Maybe someday it will be reconstructed. Some of you saw the terrible flat fire that consumed, right, Notre Dame a couple of years ago, and I was reading as I was preparing for this message that they anticipate it will be repaired and ready for public worship again by December of 2024, but that's another building that took many, many years to construct. And you're probably wondering, Pastor John, why are you talking about all these constructions and buildings? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, the story that Randy read for us this morning was a story about King Josiah, who was the 16th king of the kingdom of Judah. And the particular story that we read this morning, it literally says that King Josiah basically commissioned an offering to be taken up because in his particular land, they had abandoned the temple that people had been worshiping God in for a period of time, and it had fallen into disrepair. So Josiah came in to reign, and in the 18th year of his reign, he said, you know, I think it's time for us to get back to organized religion. It's time for us to invest in our sacred places. It's time for us to renovate the places that people at once time, you know, at one time called holy and sacred. And they decided to kind of get together and issue these reforms. Actually, Josiah was kind of a ruthless king in some respects. Some of you would call him extremely pious, but he actually made it illegal to worship any other god but Yahweh. That was his decree that went out into the land because people had started worshiping all of these other gods. And in the midst of that, he had taken up this money so that they could reinvest in making the temple beautiful once again. That was Josiah's dream and vision for the people of Judah. And Josiah had also sort of said that one of the reasons that Judah and Israel had been conquered, that was one of the things that he had going through his head, was that maybe the people had wandered away from God, and as a result of that, God had allowed them to be conquered and taken over. So when Josiah came into reign, he said, the way that we are going to prevent Judah from ever being conquered is we are going to be ultra-religiously pious. And because of our piety, God will be on our side and nothing evil will ever take place in our land. And I don't know how I feel about that. In fact, I don't know how I feel about that entire thing, but in the midst of that, there was a guy working inside the temple, and this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. He sort of was like cleaning out the temple space, and he was walking around, and he pulled a book out, right, from underneath a scroll, probably from underneath one of the church pews, and he goes, lo and behold, I have found the sacred text. Actually, we believe he probably found a part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, and he opens it up, and lo and behold, there's a whole bunch of religious language about how the people were supposed to behave, how they were supposed to act, and Josiah said, we've received an inspiration from God that this is the way that we're supposed to live as a people, and if we live this way, Judah will never be conquered by our enemies. It was a beautiful thought. And in the midst of that, they restored the temple. It was remade. People worshipped in the northern kingdom of Judah for many years, and they had a period of relative tranquility and peace. I want to take a look at the next slide here. So here at our church, I want to let you know that every single Sunday, basically, somebody visits our church for the very first time, and we walk through the building. That's always my offer. I'm like, hey, can I show you the space, you know? Can I take you on a tour of the building? And we walk through our church, and in the midst of our time together, one of my great joys about being a pastor at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake is watching people's eyes when I flip on the light switch inside the space that you're sitting right now. And for those of you who have been worshiping here for a really long time, maybe you take it for granted. Maybe you look inside the space and you're like, yeah, the stained glass windows are nice and the pipe organ's fine or whatever. The lighting's good. Thank you, Gene Smith, for always making sure that the lights are working in this space. But it's such a joy to be able to walk into the sanctuary and flip on the lights because almost always people say, wow, this is a beautiful space. And I'm here to tell you that every time I walk people through the community room, people are like, wow, this is a beautiful church, you know, and they think about banquets or lunches or meals that you can have inside that hall because it's a wonderful space to walk people in, and they enjoy seeing the cross on the far side, and sometimes folks from the community who are looking to have a memorial service inside our church, they're quick to say how meaningful it is that chapel space is there and that this sanctuary is here, and they always walk into the space. Sometimes children who are planning a memorial service for their parent, they think, like, this is a beautiful church. I'm so grateful that this space is here. And I have to say that when I walk them downstairs into the children's education wing, and other parents might be able to relate to me when I say this, it was so meaningful to me when I walked down there and I saw all the beautiful colors and all the classrooms that Men with Tools over the years had framed and put the drywall up for and painted and created art on the walls, that it's so meaningful that you can walk down a hallway and there's the elementary school room and there's the middle school room and there's the high school room if we wanted, and there's a nursery, and it's one easy place to drop kids off, and you know that they're going to be safe, they're going to be cared for. All of those places are beautiful. And I have to tell you, like, this church has been so well cared for years and years and years. But I will say that every once in a while, when I'm walking people around, they take a look at the accordion door that separates the library and the community room, and they think to themselves, I'm really sorry if I'm treading on somebody's, like, memorial gift right now that was put in there, like, 25 years ago or whatever. That every once in a while, they're like, oh. When we're doing a visitation, right, and people, families visiting, I've even had family members that on occasion have said, I actually would love that my loved one was placed on the far end of the community room because the last image that I want to hold on to of them is actually not that folding accordion door. And so for a number of years, the Diverts, Donna and Carl, you know, they've had a vision in some ways of that library space. If you walk in there even right now, there's a couple of spots where there's been some water damage, where like water has come through the rubber roof, the flat roof that is over the library, and the ceiling tiles, you can look at them. They're not in beautiful shape, so this is a picture of the library, and I just want to spend just a moment talking about this. When I walk into here, I've heard United Methodist Women at times thank you for having a beautiful eye for spaces and how we gather. I have to say there haven't been as many comments on Tuesday mornings with the men with tools, but the women will talk about how dark that room is. They'll talk about, you know, the ceiling tiles. And we started to kind of plan or dream about an idea, a way that our church could be under construction, because I actually think that the library is one of the hearts of our church. It's a place where meetings take place. It's a place that we gather. Actually, brides and grooms get ready in this place before weddings. It's a place that committees get together and have conversations that determine the future and direction of our church. And so we've talked a little bit and dreamt a little bit about what it would look like to redo the lighting and actually to put cabinetry where you see the library books off to the side over here, and then in the back, we've imagined putting cabinetry, because I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but every once in a while, like almost every Sunday, I would say, there's a collection for some kind of mission at our church. Does anybody ever had an experience where they've walked in here and say, I would really love to donate a coat or a hat or mittens or what, you know, food to Gleaners Community Food Bank, and you're like, but I have no idea where to donate it. Anybody have that experience before? And here's why it happens, because oftentimes our donation strategy is to have a small plastic bin that we place it somewhere within the church. Sometimes it's at the end of a hallway, other times it's in the community room, other times it's downstairs. And so we actually are dreaming in this place where the pew is right now to put some cabinets in that you'll be able to pull out and donate every single item that you can possibly donate to our church in a single location, in a place that you can find, and it'll be labeled, you know, that First United Methodist Church is a place that gives our stuff to other people. And in addition to that, we hope to put the TV that you can see on the TV cart up against, and we're going to mount it on the wall so that it's no longer on a cart that we have to like roll out and put away every single week, because that takes Gene Smith about 3 hours of his life every single week to roll it out and put it back for every single meeting. And we're dreaming about transforming this space. Because sometimes when I walk brand new folks through our church, there are just a couple of spaces in our church that I imagine we could make a little bit better. Part of our vision is to sort of renovate the bathrooms that exist on the first floor as well. And I don't know if you know this, but if you've ever had an experience where you're driving on a road trip and you stop at a gas station and you go into the bathroom, you know what I'm about to say, Melanie? And you might come back to your car and you think to yourself, and maybe you say to your partner or spouse or whoever you're traveling with, let's take this place off the map. We are never stopping at this rest area or gas station or restaurant again. And I'm here to tell you I'm so grateful that I believe our bathrooms are basically always clean. But to be honest with you, our bathrooms aren't exactly handicapped accessible. And it can be challenging sometimes for folks with a walker, people in a wheelchair, to use our restrooms because the stalls aren't quite big enough for them to be able to use those restrooms the way that they want to. So part of our vision of making this church a place that's welcoming to all people is to make those bathrooms handicapped accessible. And I didn't necessarily want to put a picture of the bathroom up. It just didn't feel quite right on a Sunday morning. But needless to say, when I read this story about King Josiah, I imagine him walking into this sacred space. Oh, and I forgot to mention, so the last thing is we dream of that accordion door being replaced with some frosted glass. It'll have an opening that's about 84 inches, and we'll be able to slide the doors to either side, and it'll allow people, probably like 3 to 4 people can pass through that opening, but we imagine it creating a kind of soundproof barrier so that people can have private consultations in there if they want, but also so that, you know, we people can't necessarily see in, right? It'll be sort of a barrier there. But we imagine that this will sort of freshen up that whole space to make the library space better. I'm here to let you know that we had the flat roof repaired, so there won't be any water leaking down in through the ceiling, but it'll all be drywalled and sort of made nice, because I believe that so much ministry happens inside the library. It's important to have our sacred spaces be usable and to have them be accessible, to have them be welcoming to folks as we bring them into the church the first time. I believe that so much of our church is in wonderful shape. It's been well cared for, but these were a couple of spots that we dream of having under construction over the next calendar year. So I just wanted to share these things with you. As I read the story of King Josiah, it's literally perfect. He commissioned because he walked into the temple and he was sort of like, some of this needs sprucing up. So he hired some carpenters and he hired some masons, and they came in and they spruced up the temple so that it could be used for public worship once again. And I have to admit, like, none of our building is like tattered or in terrible shape, but I believe that this will make a difference. A lot of research out there suggests that people make up their mind as to whether or not they're coming back to a church for a second visit in the first 7 minutes of walking into the space, which means that the sermon really doesn't matter. And I hate to say it, but like, a whole lot of stuff doesn't matter. They walk into the space, oftentimes they drive into the parking lot, and they quickly determine whether or not this seems like a friendly and welcoming space. And I'm here to say, I hope that we are. I hope that everybody who walks into our church gets greeted at the door by greeters, and I hope that from the very moment you walk into the space, you don't have that experience when you're traveling on a long road trip and you get back in the car and you say to your spouse, I hope we never go back there, just like you do when you're going to a bathroom. Instead, I would love for people to get back into the car and say, man, that was a really beautiful church. Seems like people really deeply care about its spaces. The greeters were friendly. We were welcomed as soon as we walked into the door. That's the kind of church that I think continues to welcome new people into it around every turn. I want to tell you one more story, and it's mildly convicting for me. There was a couple that said, we'd like to get married at the church. And I was talking with the bride, and I have to admit, there's a sort of spectrum of brides, some of which are like, this is great, it'll be fine, no worries. And then there are some other brides who, you know, they like have strong feelings about how things should be. And I was talking with her, and she said, now tell me, where does the bride get ready, you know, for the wedding? And I gave her two options, a couple of different options. And, you know, what she said to me was, I think we're going to look for another church to get married at. That was pretty hurtful. And I felt bad for a little while. And then I have to admit I was mildly relieved, because some of the conversation wasn't particularly helpful. But when I asked her, you know, what led her to make that decision, you know, she did make some comments about the ceiling and the water damage and all of that. And I thought to myself, it's probably worth investing in this space, because you never know how God can continue to work in people's lives when they come into the church for the very first time. Maybe they get married. Maybe they have children who ultimately get baptized. Because the thing is, when I first met them at the door, and I said, I'll show you the church that you might get married in, they walked into this space and they said, wow, what a beautiful sanctuary you have. Because we do. Throughout the course of this summer, we're going to be talking about being under construction. Yes, this week we're talking about the physical spaces, because I think our physical spaces are always under construction, because we're always striving to make our spaces as welcoming as we possibly can make them. Not for us, but for the people who haven't been here ever before in their life, who might walk in these doors for the very first time, and they might have this thought inside their head, I think I could worship God here. But I think we're also going to talk a little bit about how our hearts are under construction, how God might be calling us to be transformed and become ever more in the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about the ways in which our community is under construction, how our community is changing, and ways that we might be able to lean into some of those transformations. And I hope by the end of this summer that all of the construction barrels in downtown Brighton are gone. I hope they're gone on 23-2. I hope that they're gone on 96 and 696 and literally every road that comes into our town. But I hope by the end of the summer that God's Holy Spirit transforms us as well. I sort of place myself in the story of King Josiah. And I think actually these days the world is calling for a spiritual revival. That we need it. That we need to dig deep down into ourselves and allow God's Spirit to transform not only us, but also all of society. And I think that there's a humility that comes with going under construction, saying, like, we're not yet who we feel we need to be. And we're willing to be transformed. We're willing for God to work on us. So let's put on our construction vests. Let's put on our hard hats. Let's get out all of our tools, and let's allow God's Holy Spirit to transform us one day at a time, one action at a time, because someday I believe we can be the image of God that God created us to be. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for the ways in which you've called us to be changed ourselves, and to be a part of the transformation of our world. And God, we pray that as we gather throughout the course of the summer, we would be able to embrace the construction barrels and the vests and the hard hats that exist in our community around us as we recognize that we too are being transformed and changed. Allow us to be remade in your image, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Moon is high and the sunset fades. The lullabies have all been sung. We're tucking in another day. And stars appear now one by one. But the stillness moves and the silence yields. Not a single beat is lost. You can hear the chorus in the fields, taking up where we left off, and your praise goes on, rising to your throne, where you guard us while we dream. Past the stars they fly, your praises fill the sky. Bring your warmth, the morning sun. Chase the stars and the moon away. Wake us with your brightest song and add our voice to your refrain. Now rise up, everything that lives. Flap your wings and leap for joy. Forests, lift your arms and sway. Clap your hands, ye ocean waves. And your praise goes on, rising to your throne, where you guard us while we dream. Past the stars they fly, your praises fill the sky. Goes on. when my final breath you lend. I'll thank you for the life you gave. That won't mean the praises end. Won't be silenced by the grave, and your praise goes on. I'll be running to your throne with every nation, tribe, and tongue. To your arms I'll fly. I'll gaze into your eyes, then I'll know as I am known. And your praise goes on, and your praise goes on. And your praise goes on.
So today we have a lot to pray for. We have two prayer quilts that are going to John Seckinger and Peter Belletti Jr. that we need to infuse with our well wishes and prayers. We have 15 kids and their adult leaders that are going to camp that we have to send off with a little something. And it's Father's Day. So we, of course, have to send a few special prayers for those dads, papas, daddies, daddy-os, whatever you call your father. So I've done the congregational prayer for Mother's Day, which comes very easy to me because my mom and I are pretty tight. I have not done the Father's Day prayer, and it's hard for me because my dad and I are not particularly the closest, not because I wouldn't like a close relationship, but my dad's a little hard. He's not a warm and fuzzy kind of dad. So when I look at a focus or something that'll get me going in prayer, for Mother's Day it's very easy, for Father's Day it's a little bit trickier. I do get my sense of humor from my dad. So, but for example, when I leave my parents after a visit, my mom and dad live up near Traverse City, my mom and I hug, I get a little teary-eyed. My dad and I have a tradition now that I say, "See you later, Dad," and my dad says, "Be good," and that's it. But that's not just it. And that's what I focused on. I started focusing on a week ago, which is unusual for me, but I realized that that's what I needed to pray about today. That's what I needed to help us focus on, is just that, be good. My dad's words of wisdom is what helped me this morning. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we would like on this day to send all those in need all of the good that we can. All of the good health and good feelings, those quilts that many hands work to make so beautiful, we would like to fill with your spirit so that when John and Peter wrap themselves in them during the difficult times or the times that they need rest and renewal, that our prayers and thoughts will also be enveloping them, that good or better is what they feel. As we send from our congregation young people and adults to camp together, let them learn of your Holy Spirit on this adventure. Let them build a community amongst themselves and feel the goodness of your teachings in the actions and adventures that occur during this time together. Please let them be safe and keep them uplifted in our prayers while they're gone. Thank you for encouraging us to support this mission through our prayers and gifts. Send them along to do all the good they can in all the ways they can. Lord, we all have so many gifts and ways that we can do good in your name in the world. And today, we especially want to thank you for those fathers in the world that do that. These fathers have so many roles in each of our lives. We say a prayer of thanks for those dads that hold our hands from heaven and have given us their legacy to continue. We say a prayer of renewal and patience for those dads of little ones that may be losing sleep, or are worried they don't know how to be a good dad. We say a prayer of confidence to those dads that are being both fathers and mothers in the face of single parenting. We say a prayer of forgiveness for those fathers who have not been in our lives for whatever reason. We say a prayer of thankfulness for those people who have stepped into the role of father, even though they are not biologically a father. The role of father can be played out in so many ways, both good and bad, but today we pray using the focus of be good. We are so thankful that you hold all of us in your hand and fill us with the ability to do so much good in your name. Through all the violence in the world, sorrow and heartache, you allow us as Christians to have faith that you will help us. You give us the power to stand up and help, and the power to pray for that help when it is us that needs us. You give us hope. Whether we find ourselves in need of help or reassurance, or have praises to give, this is now the time that we can do that silently. Now let's join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Carol, for leading us in prayer this day. As we come to a time in the service where we'll be receiving an offering, I just want to share with you, Carol mentioned this, but there are going to be 15 kids that are going away this week to a middle school and high school camp over on Lake Michigan United Methodist Camp. And we're really excited. Pastor Allison is the dean of that camp, so she's going to be leading it. And if you wouldn't mind taking a moment to just pray with me for those kids, that their experience that they'll have would be transformational. We know that many kids, that part of their most significant formational moments in the faith take place while away at camp. So let's just take a moment to pray for them as they go on this journey. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the 15 students and the adult volunteers who will be going away to camp. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch and transform their lives, that they would feel and know your presence. Allow their time away to be blessed. Allow your Spirit to transform their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we receive this offering this morning, I want to let you know that a couple months back, Pastor Allison put out an appeal, actually, to our congregation asking for support to send kids to camp, and you all responded and raised over $4,000 to send kids to camp, which means the children that go to camp this week are going with half of their camp paid for, and I can't thank you enough for your extravagant generosity that made that possible. And so as the ushers come forward, just know that a portion of the gifts that you share this morning will be a part of continuing programs like United Methodist Camping and others that transform people's lives every day. So will the ushers please come forward and help us receive this morning's offering. Amen.
Thank you.
generous Lord, you have given us a beautiful world to live in and abundant resources. As we bring our offerings today, we pray that they will help us to create a space that will welcome people into a community that reflects your love for all people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Reminded that we're all constantly under construction. I pray that you're a finished product by the time that you finish your course in faith and that you don't take as long as St. Basil's Cathedral or the beautiful Notre Dame or whatever construction project you imagine taking quite some time. I pray that you can make incremental changes one step at a time. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be sending out a note that sort of details some of these dreams and visions that we have in the midst of our spaces here at Brighton and at Whitmore Lake, and we hope that you'll be able to read it. If you have any questions, feel free to let us know. But as we transform our spaces, I pray that we would be transformed ourselves, that we would be continuously made and remade into the image of God. As you go out into the world, I pray that you have a wonderful Father's Day, that you celebrate the dads and perhaps yourself as you celebrate the gift of being a dad in this world. As you go out from this place, I pray you would go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May your golf game be excellent this afternoon. May your barbecues be even better. Go out with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.